If you have your Bibles with you, and if you don't, there's Bibles at the end of rows if you need one. I don't know if we have any in the back or not, but we've got some at the end of rows if you guys need your Bibles this morning. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open up to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We looked at that last week, and so we looked at the first 20 verses of the chapter and saw a Father God that loves us, brings us into His family, calls us His children when we humble ourselves before Him and trust in Him. When we trust, the Bible says, when we trust in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord of our life, then Jesus begins to, then we're saved, right? And then Jesus begins to talk of a God in Matthew chapter 18. He talks of a God that pursues us. Please get it out of your brain if we have the idea of God that He's just this distant character up in the sky waiting to strike us dead with lightning or something if we mess up. God is a just God. He's a righteous and holy God, but He's also a loving God that pursues us even while we are in sin. God is protecting us and He pursues us. And then Jesus commands in Matthew 18 that we as a church family do the same. When a brother or sister is struggling, they're caught in sin, has sinned against us, we pursue them. We go to them, right? We don't talk with others about it. We don't post it on social media. We go and we talk to them. We pursue them. And Jesus clearly states that we go to that other person and speak with them. Step one is privately. If there's no resolution in that, no repentance, then Jesus gives us the command to take one or two others that love them and go with you to them. And then if there's still no resolution and the sin remains, you take it to the church body. It's Jesus' plan for, I guess, church discipline, Matthew chapter 18. And all of this is done in light of Jesus' love for us, knowing that God has no desire that one of His children walks down a path of destruction into sin and further away from Him. So we do this humbly and with the goal of restoration when we go to one another. So Jesus had been speaking about that. He gave instruction. He told a story. And then he's speaking about all that stuff and about how we're to go to that other person, about going to one another, seeking reconciliation and restoration, laying out a clear path for us as a church family. We come to verse 21. That's where we're going to dive into God's Word today, where Peter begins by asking Jesus a very important question. So if you guys would do me a favor and honor God's Word and stand with us this morning as we read from our text, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, beginning in verse 21. Then Peter came and said to Him, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times?" Jesus said to him, "I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord, the king, commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, 'Have patience with me, I will repay you everything.' And the lord of that slave, the king, felt compassion and released him and forgave him his debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, 'Pay back what you owe.' So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will repay you.' Verse 30, but he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord, to the king, all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord, the king, said to him, 'You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?' And his lord, the king, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed." He finishes that story, and then Jesus says, "My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart." Father God, we love you. We thank you for our time together. We thank you for God's word. Be with us today as we hear from your word. God, we pray, Lord, that you would do something with that. When we open up God's word, it should change us. It should transform our lives each time we open it, because we are having an encounter with the Almighty God. And these amazing words from Jesus, help us learn from them this morning. We ask all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You may be seated. Unless you want to stand the whole time, that would not be fun. All right. What I love about this passage is that it's so clear. Sometimes we need clarity, don't we? Sometimes we just need things to be clear. Peter asks a question to Jesus. And Jesus not only replies, but also gives him a story to really help illustrate, to help him get that picture. He shares it. He's like, man, I want you to get this. So Peter asks the question in verse 1. Lord, he's talking to Jesus, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? Now, thinking about the context that we just went through, we're talking about if somebody has sinned, they sin against you, you go to them, right? With the goal of restoration, which means that there is forgiveness implied there. And then Peter says, how often should I go to my brother? And that's not just a brother, it's a brother or sister in Christ. It's a fellow Christian. So when you see that word, that's what it's talking about. How many times should I go to him and forgive him? Up to 7 times. Now, we have those moments in our life where we think we're extra spiritual, right? And Peter is having one of those moments. He's thinking he's big time here by suggesting 7 times, and here's why. It was a common teaching among the spiritual teachers, among rabbis, to encourage them to forgive a brother or sister for a repeated sin 3 times. Once you forgave somebody 3 times, you weren't required to do it again. Are you guys tracking with me? That was the standard that was set. That was the standard that was set. So with this in mind, Peter is suggesting, right, I'm gonna double down that forgiveness plus 1. Man, I'm gonna do times 2 plus 1. He really believes that what he is suggesting is going above and beyond. Jesus, how often should we forgive? Not 3 times, but how about this one, Jesus? 7 times, right? I'm extra spiritual today. And if you think about it, we look at the standard, man, let's double that. There was a standard at the time to carry a backpack a mile. We take it the extra mile. We take it 2 miles, right, guys? So he's thinking, man, I'm gonna do that. And here Jesus responds in verse 22, and this is what he said. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Now we need to understand that this is not Jesus suggesting that we go out with our forgiveness tracker, carrying around this little calculator, and every time, you know, Jessica needs to forgive me, because I never have to forgive my wife, right, guys? I mean, we know that, right? So every time that she has to forgive me, she doesn't like tally it. That's not what Jesus is saying. Thinking, all right, 70 times 7, 490. All right, Jack, you're done, man. That's it. That's 490 forgivenesses for you. Is that a word, forgivenesses? It is now. All right. Right, you hit the 490 on the forgiveness tracker, you've maxed out. Get out of my life, right? That's not what Jesus is saying. And if you have time to count that many times, you need to get a hobby or something, right? Right. So 490 is not necessarily an amount. Jesus is wanting Peter to see and wanting us to see that for us as Christians, if we call ourselves followers of Christ, there's no numerical limit. Forget the 3, forget the 7. Man, just don't even think about a number. Forgiveness doesn't have a number and a limit. And praise God for that, because we look at our lives with Jesus, right? And we're glad that there's no limit. And Jesus explains that through this story, beginning in verse 23, that our forgiveness is to be unlimited. It's not about keeping score and keeping track. I think about relationships. We're really good at keeping score in relationships, aren't we? Man, we can look at it, doesn't matter if it's your kids, it doesn't matter if it's your wife or your husband or your husband or your husband, right? I mean, I'm just kidding. But you get what I'm saying? Your friends, your church members, we're good at keeping score in marriages. I get to do premarital and marriage counseling. We see a lot of this. Well, he did this, right? So I'm okay doing this. Or she's done way more wrong than I have. Or I'm gonna remember that and hold it against you for a very long time. Many times we as parents, we do that to our children. We might say that we've forgiven them, but then we keep count of all the wrong that they've done and we remind them of it constantly. In our churches, we keep score. We spend a lot of time together doing life and things get difficult and hard because we're people. Amen, church? We're people. We mess up. You're gonna mess up. And after Jesus, after saying that we are to go to that person, if you got a problem with somebody, if there's a sin in somebody's life, go to that person privately. After saying those things, Peter asked that question. And Jesus really replies saying, man, you just keep after it. You keep forgiving one another. There's no limit to it, no limit to how many times you go and forgive one another. And then Peter's question, it prompts a teaching moment by Jesus here. Jesus is so good with teaching moments in ways that we can understand and what the Bible calls parables, right? I mean, he talks about it in a story. And he begins to share a story, a parable, and in this illustration, he tells the story of a king who is going through his accounts. He's going through his stuff and seeking to settle some of these debts. And he brings this servant in that owed him 10,000 talents. Now let's talk about what this means. 10,000 talents. Most scholars believe that just one talent would equivalent up to 20 years of labor during their time. One talent. 20 years of labor. And so this wasn't just one talent that this man owed. He owed 10,000 talents. It is believed that the modern value of 10,000 talents in our culture is anywhere between $12 million and $1 billion. That's a big debt. This man owed the king millions, if not $1 billion. 10,000 talents really represents an infinite number. Right? This man owed an amount that he could never repay to that king. Verse 25, but since he did not have the means to repay, talking about this servant, he's before the king. His Lord, his king. When you see the word Lord here, it's lowercase. It's talking about somebody that has authority. It's talking about the king. So when you hear me say Lord here, that's what it's talking about. But since he didn't have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had had. All that he had in repayment to be made. Obviously this man and his family were never going to be able to repay that amount. So a common practice with those in authority, those that were kings and king in their kingdom, they would sell that family into slavery to recover at least some of the debt that was owed. And this king, he commands, you know, sell these guys, sell this family. And then we come to verse 26. So the slave, this man that owed 10,000 talents, so the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him. He just throws himself down on the ground, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. Take note of what this servant says here, because we're going to see these words again. Where he says, have patience with me and I will repay. But look at what happens next. The king hears him. He forgives him. Verse 27, and the Lord, the king of that slave, felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. 10,000 talents was an amount of money that this servant could never repay to the king. And we're going to repeat that over and over again because we need to get that. It was an amount that could never be repaid. And yet the king, out of compassion for the servant, he was merciful and he forgave the entire debt, every bit of it. What this king did was about as generous as one gets. Jesus is sharing this illustration to show how a great debt that was owed and a great forgiveness that was given. And don't miss this picture that Jesus is painting here. The king here represents God. And his forgiveness towards us is extravagant. It's unaccountable. We can't even begin to put a number to God's forgiveness towards us in our lives. Colossians 2:13 describes it well. If you guys, I don't have it up on the screen, but if you want to write that down for your references, Colossians 2:13-14 describes how God wiped away our debt. Jesus, on the cross, he canceled it out because of our sin. It wasn't Jesus' sin. He was perfect. Because of our sin, we owe a massive debt that we cannot repay. Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. What we deserve because of our sin is death. It's eternal separation from God. Write that word eternal. Forever. This is not just a little bit of time we spend in hell. This is eternity. Our lives here will seem like a blink of an eye compared to the amount of time of eternity. And Jesus says, the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 verse 23, for the wages of sin you deserve death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Jesus, because of that amount on the cross, amount of debt that we could never repay. But when we give our life to Christ, when we are saved, when we make Jesus Lord of our life, the Bible says that all of our sin, not just some of it, not just ones that people know about or the hidden ones, all of our sins, all of our unpayable debt is nailed to the cross where Jesus died. Thank Jesus for that cross. Amen? This is the free gift of salvation to all who believe. You must believe. You must be saved. The Bible is clear. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Makes it very simple for us. We live in a complex world. You got to do this. 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 Go to church this many times. Tithe this much money. Do this. And do all those things. They're important. Do things. But Jesus says, just come to me. Repent of your sins. Confess your sins. And I'll save you. God the Father sent Jesus to endure the wrath you and I deserve out of compassion. Biblically, when we look at that word compassion, it's a gut-wrenching love. It's a love that hurts. Last week, we looked at Jesus' words that we come to Him as children. And children trust in and rely on their parents for things that they are not capable of. Jesus makes it very clear. We are not capable of earning our way to heaven. Let me say that again. Jesus makes it very clear. We are not capable of earning our way to heaven. That's called works. We're not saved by works. Amen? We are saved by our faith in Jesus Christ because of the cross. And we, when we come to Jesus as children, we come to God because we need Him. And at the moment that we receive this unsearchable amount of forgiveness from a loving God for a debt we can never repay. Right at that moment, right when we're saved, we are forgiven. We're washed clean. Amen, church? Wow. We're washed clean. So in this illustration, we have this man that was forgiven an insurmountable amount of debt. He pleads with his king. He throws himself down on the floor. And filled with compassion, the king forgives him. He releases him of his debt. The same man. This man that was just forgiven. The same man, he leaves there. And what do we see happens next? Jesus continues. Verse 28. But that slave, the slave that was just forgiven, the 10,000 talents, went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, and here we see that plea again, have patience with me, and I will repay you. That first man, he owed how much, church? 10,000 talents. One talent is 20 years worth of labor. Millions, if not a billion, in debt. And this servant that was just forgiven, this ginormous amount, has now sought out a man that owes him 100 denarii. The main thought that most theologians, most researchers believe that that would equal about 100. It's about a denarii as a day of labor. So we have 100 days of labor. Do we see the difference here? 20 years for one talent, and he owes 10,000. This dude owes 100 days of labor. Now, the amount that the second owned was not insignificant. I look at it, and I'm like, okay, if I work for, 3 months? That's kind of a big deal, right? That's a lot of money. I worked hard for that. You guys work hard for that. If somebody owes you that, you're like, dude, I could really use that 3 months worth of money, right? It's a big deal. But it was nothing in comparison to the debt that he was just forgiven of. So we have this forgiven man, this man that was just given all this compassion and mercy and love and forgiveness. He goes to another man and he grabs him aggressively by the throat violently and demands that he be paid back immediately. And his fellow servant pleads with those same words that he used, have patience with me and I will repay you. But the forgiven refused to forgive and threw him in a debtor's prison. There was no compassion or forgiveness from a man that just received way more than he deserved. Look to verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to the Lord, to the king, all that had happened. Then summoning him, his Lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, the king, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. Let that sink in for a second. The king, gets word that this man that he just wiped away all of this debt, forgave him. He wiped it clean. He forgave him. He showed mercy that was undeserved. Let me say that again. He showed mercy that was undeserved. And then he gets word back from others that this same man walks out and gives nothing. No mercy to another fellow man that owed him much, much less. In fact, the king calls him wicked. That's not a good word, church, right? I mean, I think about the Wicked Witch of the West, man. That's not a good thing, right? Wicked is not good. That word, the Greek word, actually describes evil, wicked, and bad. There's nothing about that word that is good. Nobody can misconstrue that word. It's a bad word, right? It's wicked. You are wicked, he says. I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And then he asked a question that I hope pierced the heart of this man. And it's this question. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave? In the same way I had mercy on you. Let that sink in, church. We're going to talk more about this in a minute, but think about the mercy that God has given us. The love and the grace that He has given us. The forgiveness He has given us, all while we were undeserving. If we think we're deserving of it, we got another thing coming. Man, there's nothing about Jesus that we deserve, but He gives it to us. And He says, should we not, or now here's this is the thought for us, should we not also have mercy on our fellow man? In the same way that God had mercy on you? What a great question. And Jesus closes His teaching with these words, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from the heart. In the parable, the king isn't the one that does the torturing. He hands this man over to the torturers. This man was allowed by the king to endure the torture of an unforgiving heart. And we already know this, but an unforgiving heart is torturous. It is, church. It's torturous. It never hurts. Hear me clearly. It never hurts the one who is not forgiven nearly as it hurts the one holding the grudge and unwilling to forgive. There's a famous saying out there, and it says this, forgiveness is like drinking poison and hoping that the other person dies. Or the grudge. We hold on to that forgiveness. We hold on to control, guys. We hold on to it. When we forgive, now I'm missing a part here. We hold on to it believing that we'll hurt them. Right? We hold on to this grudge. We hold on to, we don't forgive them because we want to hurt them. We want to have control over the situation. But it ends up destroying us. An unforgiving heart is toxic, church. And I believe that God keeps us from torture, from the vast amount of torture and pain and fear when we forgive as we have been forgiven. God saves us from some of that. But when we are unwilling to forgive, we are allowed to feel the full effect of the anxiety and the fear and the hurt and the anger and the resentment. We experience growing anger. We experience bitterness and hatred. And we have sleepless nights. All of that eats away at us. Because we think it's better to hold on to and have control of that. Man, I'm going to control you by me not giving you forgiveness or holding a grudge. And that is a toxic mentality. And we see it too much in the church. Amen? Not necessarily here. I think we do a good job. But as a church as a whole, man, we've got to get better at that. We forgive because it is what is best. But we also need to understand this. We have to understand that God takes forgiveness seriously. And praise God for that. Jesus says in Matthew 6:14-15, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. The point is this, church. People that are forgiven, forgive. People that are forgiven, they forgive. This is a characteristic of one who has given their life to Christ. I'm going to make a statement here. I want to make sure you guys understand me clearly, okay? I'm not God. Thank you, Lord, for that, right? I can't see a person's heart. None of us can, right? We can see their fruits, but we can't see their heart. But I want to be clear. If there is a person that calls themselves a believer in Jesus Christ, a follower of Christ, then forgiveness is who they are and what they do. Amen? Forgiveness is who they are and what they do. If there is a person that habitually unforgives somebody, they hang on to those grudges. This might be evidence that they never really trusted Christ with their salvation. I'm not God. I don't see your heart. But if that's who you are, if you are an unforgiving person, that might be evidence that you never received God's forgiveness yourself. Because a forgiven person, they forgive. Now, I have been in a position before where I've held on to forgiveness. I held those grudges. I took control of that. I withheld it to have some sort of control, but it ate at me. Anybody else been there? It eats at you. And the Lord led me and He pushed me to forgive. Why? Because I'm forgiven. He reminds me, Jeff, I forgave you. Get your butt out there and forgive that person. I know I said that at church, sorry. Why? Because that is what forgiven people do. Ephesians 4:32 says it well. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Repeat that with me, church. Ready? Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. We don't forgive because anyone deserves it. The Bible doesn't say that. We can kind of hang on to that thought, can't we? I'll forgive them when they apologize. I'll forgive them when we're even. I'll forgive them when they earn it. Scripture is clear. Jesus is clear. We forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's the standard. That's the standard. Peter was asking Jesus, do I forgive seven times? He was going off the standard. And he doubled it. And then added one. Not three times, but how about that, Jesus? Look at me. I'm spiritual Peter today, right? And he's like, how about seven times? And Jesus says, how about this one? Seven times 70. He's like, boom, what? Right? Mind blown. Right? It's not about keeping track and counting. Jesus is saying, keep doing it. Keep after it. Why? Because of the standard that Jesus set. Because of the forgiveness that we have received from Christ. And I assure you, none of it was deserved. There is nothing in my life that deserves Jesus' forgiveness. Amen, Jessica? All right. My wife have a moment there. That is Christ's unfailing love for us. That is who we are to imitate. That is who we are to show the world. Church, family, brothers and sisters, in Christ, here in your notes on the back of your bulletin, if you want to write these down. In Christ, we have received extravagant grace. We have received extravagant grace. There is no price tag that you or I could ever put on each of our sinfulnesses, I don't know this word now, right? Before an infinite and holy God. When we look at God and we think about perfection, man, like quadruple that, right? I mean, God is holy. He is infinitely holy God. We can never put a price tag on what we owe Him. If we say this, hear me, church. If we say, well, I haven't sinned as much as this person or that person. We start comparing in that way, then we are showing that we have no clue the extent to how much you have sinned. Truth, right there. Your debt, my debt, our debt is deep. We can never repay it. One of the biggest lies Satan ever came up with that too many in the church believe is that we can work our way or we can outweigh this whole good and bad thing. That's a lie from hell, church. Amen? That is a lie from hell. It's only Jesus. Your debt is deep and Christ paid it. Your debt is deep and Christ has paid it out of compassion. The Father sent Jesus to endure the wrath you deserve. And now you are free from the penalty of your sin. They sang the song, Brittany, you did good. Amazing Grace. Beautiful song. One that we just kind of look at and just kind of sing the words, but don't really pay attention to it too many times. And I look at it and I'm like, it saved a wretch like me. I'm a wretch, man. And Jesus saved me. And we are free not only as a servant, but as a son and daughter of the Almighty God. In Christ, we have received extravagant grace, what we did not deserve. So now, as Christians, we extend extravagant grace. We read this parable from Jesus and we think, hopefully, we will see just how harsh and how wicked it was of this man. For this man who owed millions or a billion in debt, who was freed, forgiven of that debt, wiped clean of that debt. How harsh and wicked it was for him to then go to a man aggressively. I mean, he didn't even like, hey, dude, you owe me money, I'm going to throw you in prison. Right? He like grabs him by his throat. And a man that owed him far less. And when he couldn't pay immediately, he sent him to a debtor's prison. Jesus' point is clear, church. His point is clear. For a Christian to not forgive is to do the same thing this unforgiven or this forgiven man did. Friends, we can all amen this stuff, so I'll just amen. Okay, I'm going to say it for us, but we will be wronged. We will be hurt. We will be sinned against. People will offend you. And unfortunately, we live in a wicked world, and unfortunately, intentionally and deliberately, people will hurt you. And the Bible, Jesus is not suggesting that this is easy to forgive. If any of you have ever had to forgive somebody, you know it's not easy. Jesus is not saying that it's even natural for you to forgive. It goes against our flesh. The Bible talks about there being a battle between the Holy Spirit within those that are saved and our flesh. Like there's a battle. We desire our flesh and God desire different things. There's a battle. It's not easy for us as humans to do that. It goes against our humanity. And Jesus is saying it's not about your humanity. It's about Jesus. It is Christian to forgive. Not just with our mouth, but in our heart. Forgiveness is who we are and what we do as followers of Christ. Forgiveness is who we are and what we do as followers of Christ. As followers of Christ, as those that have been forgiven by God, we forgive not because we have to. Now don't get me wrong, there's a command. He's making it clear. Forgive. But we don't just forgive because we have to. We forgive because we are compelled to. The grace and forgiveness of Jesus, it drives us, it compels us to forgive one another. And it is only Jesus that can enable this kind of forgiving heart in us. He has shown us that we, as undeserving sinners, by His grace, He's shown us that we are to forgive one another. When we receive His grace and His forgiveness, we are compelled to do the same thing. And church, let me be clear. Yes, the church as a whole, all Christians, but this kind of forgiveness must characterize Authentic Life Church. This family. It is who we are and what we do. And there's real pain out there. Pain in this room. You might be sitting here right now or just walked through something where you've been hurt. Physically abused, sexually abused, emotionally abused. You were wronged. You may have been left behind or feel forgotten. Jesus isn't taking any of that away, right? Like pain is real, right? Pain is real. When someone, even in the church body, the pain is real when we are sinned against and wounded. It hurts. So Jesus is not, and the Bible's not suggesting that we minimize that feeling or minimize what is happening. He isn't even suggesting that we minimize consequences. He is just stating very clearly that followers of Christ have received much forgiveness from a perfect Father. He didn't have to forgive. He was never forgiven. He never had to be forgiven. We have. And as Christians, as followers of Christ, we are to forgive others that have wronged us, sinned against us, or hurt us because of the grace and forgiveness that we have received. When we think of the word forgive, it means this. It means to let go. I don't like that word too much. I don't like to let go of things. Right? Don't answer that one. Right? To let go. To give up a debt. To keep no longer. Looking back at Ephesians 4, verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. And then as followers of Christ, because that describes our flesh, as followers of Christ, we put those things aside. And then in verse 32, we see that again, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. You're struggling in a relationship with somebody? Go to that verse. It's a great reminder. We do all of those things. Why? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. As Christians, we who have been forgiven so much by God, of all people, believers in Christ, should forgive one another. If we are unwilling to forgive as Christians, if we are unwilling to forgive one another, let me just throw this out there. I don't need you guys to raise your hand, but just I'm hoping the answer is yes to this one. We want to serve Christ. We want to share the love of Jesus with people. We want to see people enter the kingdom of heaven with us. We want to see people saved from hell and follow Jesus Christ and have that relationship with Him. Amen? All right, so here's the thing. If we are unwilling to forgive one another, we are painting a false picture to a lost world around us of who Jesus is. Don't forget that. If we are unwilling to forgive, we are painting a false picture of who Jesus is. But when we forgive, especially to the most undeserving, you ever seen those videos of people like that have lost loved ones? Somebody took their life, they murdered them, and a person walks up to the mic and he rattles the mic and he gets up there and he says, "I forgive you." When we forgive, we paint a picture of a loving God. We show the world who Jesus is. We show what Jesus is for, not against. He's for forgiveness. Amen, church? We are to reflect Christ. Our love is to point, our life is to love, is to point others to Jesus. And while we were still sinners, now here's a cool part about that passage. While we were still sinners, not once we get our act together, not once we, you know, prayed this many times or paid this amount of money or gone to church this many times or gone to a Bible study or put K-Love on the back of our car or put a little thumbs up and shared if we believe in God on Facebook. Don't do that. That's silly. While we were still sinners, while we were still in our mess, while we were dirty and nasty and having bad thoughts, and while we were still deserving hell, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait for us to get our act together. He didn't wait for us to get things right. He didn't wait for us to come to Him. He died for us while we were still sinners. We were dead in our sin. We were bound for a real place called hell, by the way. Because of our sin, and Jesus made us alive, we became children of God. He gave us a gift that we didn't deserve. Jesus forgave us each and every wrong that we did. He nailed it to the cross. It was common for criminals in that day to have their crimes listed out. How embarrassing, right? You're already being hung out there naked on a cross, you know, dripping in blood and dying in front of everybody. But then they get to see your crimes as well. Listed out while they hung on the cross. And the picture we get from going back to Colossians 2:13-14 is that all of our sins, all of our offenses, all of our trespasses, all of our crimes against God, anything in us that opposed God, big and small. By the way, there's another lie. Man, I only do small sins. I'm not going to hell. Right? Jesus is it, guys. Let's just get the picture of that one. It doesn't matter if there's one. Every person needs Jesus. And here's the thing. Big or small, the picture is that they were listed out and nailed to the cross. Our sins were listed out and nailed to the cross. Amen, church? They're gone. They're paid for. Once we accept Jesus as our Savior, and He paid the penalty in our place. What amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Jesus set the bar. Jesus gave the example. Church, we're people, right? We forget. We forget things. I forget things. We forget the penalty that Christ paid for you and me. Sometimes we forget the forgiveness that He just freely gives to those that call upon the name of Jesus for salvation. Sometimes we forget all the wrong that we did to God. And that we had a debt we could never repay. We had a burden that we could never been released from. Sometimes we forget that we were forgiven. So we forget to forgive. It's vitally important as we live for Christ that we remember daily the forgiveness that Christ gave us when we deserved nothing. It's vital that we remember what Jesus did, and it will compel us to live in a way that honors Him and reflects Jesus. There's a saying, forgive and forget. For the record, I do not like that saying. It's not helpful. Jesus isn't asking us here or telling us to forget. How do you forget? And some people, I mean, some of the wounds are deep. He's asking you to release. Think about this. Forgiveness is a decision to release. Forgiveness means, hear me clearly, letting go of your right to punish one another and choosing through the power of God's love to hold on to the other person rather than his or her offense. It's letting go of your right to punish the other person. And because of God's love and through His love, we want to hold on to the other person rather than his or her offense. It's a decision to release, to let go. Forgiveness is a decision to trust God. Because everything within me, when somebody wrongs me, I want to punch them in the throat sometimes. Amen, man? All right, ladies, I don't know. I don't know if you guys punch people in the throat or not. Some of Brittany does. Okay. We forgive her. I don't know, she's over here. Yeah, amen. All right. That's on record, right? It's being recorded. Everything in me. That's the problem, man. We trust ourselves too much. Where's that godness? Right? Forgiveness is a decision to trust God. We trust God when we forgive. Trust that God will work through that forgiveness. Trust that it's good. Trust that God is good. Is that song? He's a good, good Father. It's who you are, right? I want to challenge you today to forgive. And here's reality. You might need to ask God to help you forgive somebody, right? You might need to get on your knees and pray and say, Jesus, this person hurt me. This person ruined my life, ruined my childhood. This person jacked with me. This person hurt somebody that I loved. And we need to get on our knees and beg Jesus, help me forgive them. Are you hanging on to the weight of the unforgiveness? Are you hanging on to that grudge? Are you losing sleep? Are you bitter and angry? Jesus says, don't carry that poison. Stop drinking that junk. It's hurting you. Forgive as I forgave you. And I want to speak very clearly about something here real quick. There are many people that believe that they need to earn their way into a relationship with Jesus. And that's a lie, church. We can't do anything to earn it. Amen? Look at my life, right? I don't deserve Him. Jesus can and will forgive you. You might be carrying a burden with you. But when we come to Christ admitting that we are sinners and in need of His salvation and His forgiveness, when we place our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the Bible says immediately that He will save us. He will restore us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins and cleanse us of all of our righteousness. God is that big. His love is that big. If there's somebody in here that does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior today, you've been trying to earn it, you've been trying to work at it, you've been trying to kind of get enough points, or kind of, man, I'm good today. Oh, Jesus better not come back today because I'm on the negative side. That's not how it works. Jesus took it and He nailed it to the cross and He says, I got a free gift for you. Believe in me and trust me as your Lord and Savior. Don't walk out of here today without knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And Lord, help us forgive. Amen, church? Help us forgive in the church, man, in our families. We hang on to that junk. Get rid of it. Let's pray. God, You are good. You're an amazing God. You are a good, good Father, and that is just who You are. That is just, You're a loving God. You're a forgiving God. That's who You are. Help us love like You. Help us forgive like You. And when we can't do it, God, You are there with us and You can walk us through that. Help us reflect You in the community. We've got a community here in Tucson that is 95% lost. Help us pursue them. Help us see, help them see us forgive one another and forgive them and share the love and the compassion that we have received. Help us never forget what we received. And it will compel us to share the gospel and to love one another and to be like Jesus. God, if there is somebody here today that does not know You as their Savior, I pray, Lord, that You would draw them to Yourself. I pray, Lord, that You would just bang on the door of their heart, God, until they just said, Jesus, I need You. Save me from my sin. I can't do it. I've tried. I know that I am unworthy of Your forgiveness, but You still love me and want to forgive me. God, who wouldn't want that? So I pray, Lord, today that if there's somebody here that does not know you as their Savior today, I'm not talking about a religious person. I'm talking about somebody that needs Jesus. Somebody that is ready, willing to give their life to Jesus. If that person is here today, Father, help them seek me out or somebody that can share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, and while your eyes are closed, I just want you guys to just take a couple minutes and just ask God, God, who in my life do I need to forgive? Or maybe who do I need to apologize to? Who do I need to forgive? What am I hanging on to? Who am I not sharing grace with? It may be your wife or your husband. Maybe your kids. Spend some time with Jesus on that. And if there's somebody in here right now that does not know Jesus as their Savior and would love to learn at least more about what that means, slip your hand up. And I can connect with you now or afterwards. We don't want to embarrass you. God, as we are in prayer before you, humbly before your throne, God, we thank you for what you did for us on the cross, and help us love and forgive and share grace like you did. Father God, we love you and we thank you. And all these things we pray in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody that agreed said, Amen. God.